Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can remember singing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands." And the song is saying that everything is under God's control. And that's what we're going to look at this evening in our passage that we had read. Now chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel tell us how God, who is sovereign, that is, who is in control, is establishing his kingdom. In other words, the effect of listening to the message of these chapters should be to renew our trust in God. Last week we looked at chapter 8 and we saw that the people wanted to live by sight and not by faith. The people of Israel had stopped trusting in God and they had their own strategy for securing their nation. They wanted a king, a man to lead them. Well, we're going to see what God does about that, and we're going to be looking particularly at pages 278 and 279. And so it'd be very helpful to, if you could keep your Bibles open there as we look at them, those chapters together. Now, chapter 9 makes one big point, and it's this, that it is the Lord who provides Saul as the leader of his people. It's the Lord who provides Saul as the leader of his people. Chapter 9 begins with a series of events that appear random, but they tell us that God is in control, and it makes every sense, therefore, to trust him. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. "There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others." These verses introduce to us a man called Saul. He comes from a wealthy family. The family had standing and livestock and servants. And Saul himself looked impressive. He was a head tall. In other words, he was a tall man and handsome. And although Saul doesn't know it yet, God is going to anoint Saul as the ruler of God's people. And it's God who engineers a meeting between Saul and Samuel. Humanly speaking, the events that are recorded for us in verses 3 to 14 seem random. But they're there to show that God controls not just the big events of life, but also the everyday, the mundane, for his purpose. And we're told of a domestic incident. Some donkeys go missing, and Saul is sent to find them. The search for the donkeys is fruitless, and Saul thinks that it's time to return home. Just have a look at verse 5. "When they had reached the district of Zuph," Zuph is outside of Benjamin, the tribal area of Benjamin, "Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and will start worrying about us.'" In other words, Saul's servant suggests that they ask a man of God who lives there. Saul objects because he says he's got nothing to offer him. But the servant says he's got a little silver in his sack. So they set out to find him. They meet some girls drawing water, and they tell Saul that the seer, the prophet, just happens to be in town that day. And as they ask a man where they might find him, they meet Samuel. The events recorded in verses 3 to 14 look very random, but have a look in your Bibles at verse 15. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel: 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." In other words, although it doesn't look as if God is involved at all, no, God is at work. God is very much in control here. And he's involved in lots of little small decisions in the mundane. And God is choosing Saul for his service. Now, God's choice of Saul for his service does not imply that Saul will be saved. Later, we will read how Saul disobeys God and how he came to a disgraceful end. But Saul has been chosen by grace for God's service for now. And we might ask, does God's providence, providing for God's, for his people's needs, only operate in the affairs of the characters of the Bible or in our lives too? And surely it's the latter. God provides for our needs too. As Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his paths." Proverbs 20 verse 24 says something similar. "A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way?" Yeah, what the Bible teaches is that God still provides for his people. We won't necessarily see it in action as we look forward, but as we look back, we may see how the Lord has acted for his people. But why does the Lord choose Saul? Please look at verse 16, where God says, "I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." The reason that God has chosen Saul is because God acts in mercy towards his people. And although the people have been very sinful in chapter 8, refusing to trust God, living by sight instead of by faith, God, who is rich in mercy, acts in mercy to a sinful people. And as we realize that, because God is in control and is merciful to sinners who cry out to him, we may renew our trust in God to save even us. It is God who provides Saul as the leader of his people. But there's a second point, is that it is God who reveals Saul as the leader of Israel. It's God who reveals Saul as the leader of Israel. Now the emphasis in chapter 10 is a little different from chapter 9. Chapter 9 emphasizes God's control in choosing Saul to be the leader of Israel. The emphasis of chapter 10 is that God's will is revealed first to Saul and then to Israel. You know, through God's word is revealed, and as God's word is revealed, his will is made known. Just have a look at chapter 9, verse 27, please. "As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And the servant did so. 'But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God.' Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" So chapter 10 begins with Saul alone with Samuel. And Samuel first anoints Saul as the leader of Israel, and then he declares why he has done it. Please look at verse 1. "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" In other words, in verse 1, Samuel reveals God's word, God's will to Saul. And then what we read in verse 2, and in verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6, Samuel tells Saul in detail about three things that will take place that day. And these three things will confirm that it is God who has called Saul to this role. Let's have a look at verse 2. This is what Samuel says. "When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go up from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor, that's on the edge of the territory of Benjamin. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God. Gibeah is in Benjamin. It's his own hometown, Saul's own hometown, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. So what we find is that Saul sets out and Saul meets these two men. They tell him that his father's asking about him. What shall I do with my son? Then he meets these three people, just as Samuel said, with three goats, one carrying three loaves and a third carrying a skin of wine. And one of them gives them two loaves of bread, just as Samuel said. And then as Saul enters Gibeah, he meets some prophets and Saul prophesies with them. And then Saul is to do, did you notice there in verse 7, do whatever your hand finds to do, which is a reference to fighting your enemies. There's a similar phrase found in Judges 9, and in Gibeah there's a Philistine outpost. And I guess if Saul were to attack that outpost, then Israel would recognize that Saul is the leader whom God has chosen for his people. And then after that, Saul is to go down to Gilgal and wait for Samuel there. Now things begin well, so as Saul leaves Samuel, Saul's heart is changed. It doesn't mean that he's regenerated. No, it just means that it doesn't mean that he was saved. No, it simply means that having heard God's word about his future role, God equips him to live out his new role. And the writer is particularly interested in what took place at Gibeah. You see, when Saul meets a prophet, he prophesies. But what took place next? Did Saul attack the Philistines? No. No mention is made of that. Instead, the writer focuses on the people's reaction. So have a look, please, at verse 11. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, although we know, because we've been let in on the secret, we know that Saul has been anointed leader over Israel, the people here have no idea what is going on. Later, Saul's uncle asks what had happened, Samuel has said to Saul, but he's left in the dark about Saul's role in the kingdom. But chapter 10 ends with the whole nation recognizing that God has chosen Saul to be their leader. In verse 17, Samuel calls a tribal assembly at Mizpah, and he begins on a sour note as he reminds the people of their gross sin. Just have a look at verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Now it sounds very much, if you know your Bibles, as if Samuel is going to mete out judgment, just as Joshua did to Achan after he stole the devoted things in Joshua chapter 7. So why does Samuel begin on such a sour note? Although it's unpleasant to begin this way, Samuel knew that living by faith is far more important than living by sight. And it was important for the people to be brought to repentance. Samuel doesn't mete out judgment, but instead casts lots. Why does he do that? Well, because God had promised to reveal his choice through casting of lots. So when the lot falls on Saul, it reveals that God had chosen Saul as leader. But when the lot is cast, Saul cannot be found. Why? Well, maybe Saul had a troubled conscience, that he hadn't done at Gibeah what Samuel had implied he ought to do, and fight the Philistines. But look at verse 22. Because verse 22 says this, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. What does that mean? Well, probably it means that Saul was hiding because he doesn't fully trust God. But certainly it means that the people were dependent upon God to the point of finding the man who had been chosen to rule them. So Saul, whose name means asked for, was chosen. But even now there is a degree of ambiguity about Saul and his role. Just have a look in verse 24 where it says this. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king! Now in verse 24, the people acclaim Saul as king. Yet just notice, Samuel never calls Saul king. He doesn't call him king in this chapter. What is clear, however, is that Saul is a man under God's authority. Just look at verse 25. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. In other words, from the beginning, as his role as the leader, Saul is under God's authority. Samuel explains the rights and duties of kingship to the people. He probably used Deuteronomy chapter 17, and then he wrote it all down, and he put that scroll probably in the tabernacle, so as a record of what had been said to the people. In other words, although Samuel had explained back in chapter 8 how a king like the nations would act, that taking from the people he rules, Samuel explains how a God-given ruler over God's people should act. In other words, Saul is under God's law. And what about us? We too are under God's law. God's word is not there to restrict our lives, but to help us to order our lives and protect them from bondage. And if we read the New Testament epistles and look at the application chapters, for example, Romans 12 to 15, or Galatians 5 and 6, or Ephesians 4 to 6, etc., etc., what we have is the application of the commandments to our lives. And it's taught to us so that we may continue to live pure lives, keep our desires wholesome, enable us to serve one another without bitterness, maintain healthy relationships, and live lives full of compassion. And this means we need to make it our business to read the epistles carefully so that we know how the Lord wants us to live and to ask for his help to do what he says. In verse 25, Samuel, not Saul, dismisses the assembly. In other words, what we see is the king is under God's authority, the leaders are under God's authority, and we see God's control being reasserted amongst God's people. And yet, as God's control is reasserted, what we see also is division amongst God's people. See, some acclaim Saul, long live the king. And we're told that Saul is a head taller than any of the others. There is no one like him. Outwardly, he is very impressive. And what do we look for in a Christian leader? Someone who's outwardly impressive? Someone who has a charismatic personality? Someone who is fizzy and buzzy and makes us feel good? Or are you bothered about having someone who strives to be godly and who teaches the Bible faithfully? Later in 1 Samuel, we'll find that God does not require leaders to be outwardly impressive. No, God looks at the heart. And yet, here are some of God's people living by sight and not by faith. Many are very impressed with Saul. Some acclaim Saul, and God has touched their hearts, and some dismiss Saul as worthless. So as Saul is appointed as leader, Saul faces rejection even within Israel. And that's a pattern that we find throughout the Bible. And when Jesus came, when the King of Kings came to his people, he faced the same kind of rejection. Jesus even said that he'd come to bring division. And the people said of Jesus, "We know his father and his mother. How can he say he came down from heaven?" And they wouldn't follow him. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Jesus. Well, please don't reject Jesus, God's anointed king. So what do chapters 9 and 10 say to us? Well, we're to see God, the God who controls history. And the writer of 1 Samuel points us to this level of detailed control of events that was necessary for the Lord to engineer the chance encounter, so-called chance encounter, between Samuel and Saul in chapter 9. You know, it just so happened that the donkeys went missing. It just so happened that Saul and his servant went as far as Zuph. It just so happened that the servant knew that Samuel lived there. It just so happened that the servant had a quarter of a shekel of silver in his possession. The girls just happened to know that Samuel had arrived in town, and it just happened that the Lord had already revealed his purposes to Samuel. So do you see what we're seeing? We're seeing God is thoroughly in control, and we are to trust that. And when Saul is chosen by lot but cannot be found, the Lord reveals his whereabouts. You see, do you see what we're being shown? Our God is in control. He is sovereign. And isn't it wonderful to know that he is in control? Isn't it encouraging to think that whatever our circumstance, whatever our trial, the Lord will work things out for our good in order that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son? That's what God has promised for us. And since it's true that God is in control of the small things as well as the big, we ought to ask God that he would be pleased to use us in our normal, everyday lives, even in the things that we think are mundane. And remember too that although the people of Israel were choosing to live by sight, not by faith, we see here that God is very gracious. And in chapter 8, although Samuel had warned the people about their actions, here in chapter 9 and 10 we see that God worked to provide them with a leader, a saviour, and we're reminded of a great verse that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by Christ's blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Yes, what God continues to want us to know is to reassure us of our salvation. Not because of us, but in spite of us. So as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people, Israel. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful picture of God being in control, not just in the big things of life, but also in the little things. And thank you that because we see God's control writ large here in these chapters, we can have confidence that your purposes will come about. You do indeed control the world, and you will establish your kingdom fully. Help us, therefore, to renew our trust in you and to delight in the fact that you are in control, the sovereign Lord. And we ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.